Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. We opened four of the seals this morning. We're going to open a couple more tonight. Some believe the first four seals will take place in the first half of the tribulation, and the fifth seal reaches into the second half. It's called the Great Tribulation because the intensity of the judgment just increases with greater magnitude as we go along. Daniel says of that time in Daniel 12:1, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the people, for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." And Daniel's talking about the tribulation period that we're covering in our study of Revelation. This morning, it was an earthly scene. We were on earth seeing these riders and the destruction that comes from that. Tonight, we go back to heaven. You ready to go back to heaven? This is a heavenly scene. And we see people praying. And not only people praying in heaven, but people praying on earth. But there's a big difference here. In heaven, they're praying to be heard. On earth, they're praying to be hid. On heaven, they're praying to the rock of ages. On earth, they're praying for the rocks to fall on them. So we see the faithful ones praying in the fifth seal, the fearful ones praying in the sixth seal. So let's look at beginning with verse 9 through 11. Let's note the faithful ones praying in heaven. Verse 9, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So this is the opening of the fifth seal. Now we don't know how much time passes between these seals and what's going on here on earth. We don't know if this covers a few weeks or a few months or maybe a couple of years. We're not sure. But I think some time has passed because I believe these souls under the altar are some of those who have died since the tribulation period began. I think it maybe even takes into those that the Antichrist will put to death. When he, of course, we know he comes on the scene with the white horse, and he's going to put many to death during his time, his reign on earth. So these are those which were slain. And that word slain means to actually to butcher or to slaughter something. And these are the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And you know the history of Christianity is just stained with the blood of martyrs. It is truly a trail of blood as you study church history. Many have been martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages. Three things I want you to see here. First, what is seen in these martyrs? And we see here the cost of allegiance. The cost of allegiance. There will be souls saved during the tribulation period. As we go along, we're going to see two witnesses that are sharing the gospel. I'm sure they lead many to Christ. There's the angel who comes and preaches the gospel. And I'm sure many are saved under his ministry. Some believe the 144,000. We're going to be looking at them next Sunday in chapter 7. That these are the servants of God who receive rewards. And although it doesn't say it specifically, but many believe that the 144,000 will be fervent evangelists that will win many to Christ during this time. So it's possible multiplied thousands of people will come to Christ during the tribulation period, But they're going to pay a great price by waiting until after the rapture, which you don't want to do. You may get saved, but you're going to get hunted down and killed for accepting Christ as your Savior. Write this verse down, Matthew 24, verse 9. This is Jesus, the Sermon on Mount Olivet, which is about the end times. You might want to study Matthew 24 along with our study in Revelation. But in verse 9 he says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." So he's talking to his disciples, who at this time will be hunted down and killed for their faith. One journal I read said that there's been 43 million believers estimated to have been martyred during the church age. 43 million. I don't know how they come up with that. That's probably just an estimate, but that's a lot of people, isn't it? That's not just believers who died naturally. These are people who were martyred, who were put to death, executed, because they were Christians. In the year 2000, more than 165,000 believers around the world were martyred in that one year. Of all the professing Christians in the world today, it's estimated 200 million live in countries where they suffer great persecution. These would be Muslim countries and communist countries. Even some Hindu countries are very quick to persecute Christians. So this is a present reality. Martyrdom has been going on for a long time. Many have laid their lives down for the faith. But in the tribulation period, it's going to get much worse. Many who accept Christ, probably maybe all who accept Christ during the tribulation period, will be martyred. Now, as Americans, we have enjoyed some religious freedom in the past few generations. But around the world, it costs you something to be a follower of Christ. In these Muslim countries, I marvel. I like to read testimonies, don't you? I love to read testimonies of believers in Christ. And in these Muslim countries like Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan, you read about these Christians who, although Christianity is outlawed in those countries, they will go out in public and witness of Jesus Christ, knowing they're putting their lives on the line by doing so. That ought to make us ashamed of ourselves. We can't get the average American Christian to go knock on his neighbor's door to invite him to church. You're not afraid the neighbor's going to shoot you in the head, are you, if you do that? But in these countries, they're taking their lives into their own hands when they do this. And it just amazes me at their boldness and at their great faith. And in the tribulation period, many will be martyred. I told you before, back in first and second centuries, many Christians back then were martyred by the Romans because they would not say Caesar is Lord. I've told you, once a year in many villages and towns in the Roman Empire, there was a day set aside when you went to burn an incense to Caesar and you would say Caesar is Lord. You'd get a card saying you did that so you can buy and sell, right? But many Christians would not do. They would not say Caesar is Lord, and they were put to death. Now, in the tribulation, they're going to be told to say, and they won't be saying the Antichrist, but whatever his name is, that he is Lord. And these Christians who accept Jesus Christ as Savior won't do it. They will not bow down to the image. They will not take his mark, and they will be put to death. Multitudes of multitudes will die for their faith in Christ. It says that these are under the altar. Now we know in the Old Testament at the temple, there was the altar of sacrifice. And they would offer up lambs and such things on this altar, and their blood would run into the bottom of this altar. And here's sacrifices being made to God. But here we see children of God giving themselves, giving their own lives as a sacrifice for their faith. They are slain. Now they're under the altar and they're praying, "How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood?" There's two reasons why they have been slain. Because number one, because they had been fearless in their witness for Christ, slain for the word, for their witness, and because they had been faithful in their walk with God for their testimony. So here we have fearless proclaimers of God's word. Even in the face of death, they are faithful. And they're killed because of this. Secondly, I want you to see what is sought by these martyrs. You see the cry of vengeance here. Back up to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. You see something else like this. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast," the Antichrist, "neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So again, you see souls that had been martyred for their faith in Christ. Martyred by the Antichrist. Now, Satan can cut off their head, but he can't destroy their soul. Amen? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. He said, "Fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Fear him. And verse 10 says, "They cried with a loud voice. Their prayers ring out through heaven." Are they praying for vengeance? Now, the Bible does not encourage such petitions on our part, does it? We're strongly exhorted to forgive those who persecute us, even those who may put us to death. Remember Deacon Stephen? As they were stoning him to death, did he cry out for vengeance? Do like this. No. What did he do? He said, "Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge." Now, that's what we're taught to do. So why are these martyrs crying out for vengeance? We live in an age of grace. But now we're seeing a time of judgment. It's a different time. Now God's mercy and grace are magnified in the church age. But in this time, his wrath and judgment are being magnified. By the way, there is a difference between revenge and avenge. Did you know it? There's a difference. Revenge is personal retaliation to get even. Avenge is about getting justice. There's a difference, isn't there? Punishing the wrongdoer. I think the martyr's prayer is not out of vengeful hearts for personal wrongs. I think it's more of seeing vindication for God's honor, God's name, God's character, which has been blasphemed and slandered by these Christ rejecters. I hear thunder. Doesn't judgment come after thunder? Calm down. Calm down. Time of God's wrath to be poured out on those who have rejected and blasphemed the Lord. So the expression on their hearts is, "How long, Lord, until your name is vindicated? How long until Christ is glorified?" It's not whether, but it's when. It's not whether should God do this, but when is God going to do this? Okay? And number three, note what is said to these martyrs. And note the comfort of omnipotence here in verse 11. White robes are given to them, as a reward for their faithful sacrifice. You know, there's a special reward for martyrs. If you want a really special reward, just go out and get yourself killed. Because there's a special crown for martyrs. They're going to be specially honored by God in heaven. But they're given white robes here as reward for their faithful sacrifice. And they're told to rest yet for a little while. There's a promise that it won't be much longer and their prayer will be answered. God made it clear that their sacrifice was an appointment, not an accident. And there are others who must be martyred before this all ends. You know, even the death of his people, God's in control. Did you know that? God's in control. Nothing happens that he does not allow. And the soul of this earth has been stained, folks, been stained with the blood of many, many believers who would not renounce their faith in Christ. And their blood cries out. Remember Abel's blood cried out after Cain killed him? His blood cried out to God. I think you see the same thing here. Their blood cries out to be avenged. And there's coming a day when the Lord will avenge. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me real quick. Or slowly, however you want to do it. 2 Thessalonians 1, look at verse 4. Let's read verses 4 through 9. Rather lengthy passage, but I want you to see all this in context. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, look at this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So Christ is coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on these Christ rejectors who had blasphemed his name and martyred his disciples. That time is coming. Christ is going to claim what is his. He's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to deal with his enemies. Those who said, we will not have this man reign over us. He's going to deal with them. Now let's look at the other group. There's a group on earth praying. These are the fearful ones praying on earth. And they're not praying to God. They're praying to rocks. Let's go back to Revelation 6. Look at verse 12. John says, and I beheld, when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, here's their prayer, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now they know where this judgment's coming from. They know this is of God. Yet they will not repent. They just want the rock to fall on them and put an end to their suffering. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? The martyrs pray, avenge us. The unbelievers pray, hide us. The sixth seal is going to produce some worldwide convulsions and catastrophes like this world has never seen before. Note the horrible events of God's wrath listed here. There's a great earthquake. This actually is the first of three great earthquakes we'll see mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now we're seeing more and more earthquakes in our day and time. The Bible says that there will be an increase of earthquakes in the last days. So we've seen some great earthquakes in certain places. But folks, we have not yet seen anything compared to the earthquake that is described here. We've seen severe disorders on earth and in space. The forces of nature are going to be let loose upon the ungodly. This great earthquake has such magnitude, it's going to be felt all over the world. There will be darkness as the sun is blotted out. The moon will hang in the sky like a clot of blood. The stars will fall to the earth. Coinciding with the earthquake, John said, I saw the sun become black. Sackcloth of hair. That's a rough cloth worn by mourners that was made from black sheep. John says he saw the sky turn as black as a mourner's robe. Vast clouds of ash and smoke spew out because of the volcanic activity associated with the earthquake. So all this is going on. The eclipse of the moon, coloring it blood red. I did a little research. Many of us remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens, right? Back in 1980 in Washington. It caused an explosion that was initiated by an earthquake and rock slide involving 1.5 cubic miles of rock. As the summit and north slope slid off the volcano that morning, pressure was released inside the volcano where super hot liquid immediately flashed steam. The northward directed steam released energy, now listen to this, equivalent to 20 million tons of TNT, which toppled 150 square miles of forest in 6 minutes. The total energy output was equivalent to 400 million tons of TNT, or 20,000 atomic bombs, like the one that fell on Hiroshima. The explosion at Mount St. Helens showered towns as far as 250 miles away with volcanic ash. Now, folks, I bring that up to tell you that's nothing compared to what's coming. That's nothing compared to what's coming. In verse 13, John saw an asteroid and meteor shower bombarding the earth. There's going to be a meteorite showers and asteroids hitting the earth during this time. I read that between Flagstaff and Winslow in Arizona, there's a meteor crater there. It's about 2.5 miles in circumference and about 550 feet deep, which is like a 60-story building. Scientists said it was caused by a small meteorite, by a small one. Imagine what it would be like, just a shower of such meteorites hitting the earth. In 1994, an asteroid came within 64,000 miles of the earth. I guess that's pretty close. A scientist said if that had landed, there would be nothing but utter devastation for a 100-mile radius. If it had landed in the ocean, it would have ruined the entire Pacific Ocean basin and caused tsunamis that would flood entire countries. And that's nothing compared to what's coming. Now, again, you may say, well, preacher, you're trying to scare us. No, I'm trying to show you what the Bible says is coming. We need to be helping people see this. If we've got lost loved ones, lost friends, lost neighbors, they need to know what's coming. Say amen. Amen. Look at verse 14. It appears the sky is splitting as a book being torn apart. The crust of the earth will move and shift with devastating natural disasters. Speaks of heaven's departing like a scroll. You know what a nuclear blast does to the atmosphere? It pushes air out and causes a great vacuum. Then the air rushes back into that vacuum and the heavens just roll up upon themselves. I'm talking about the heavenly body, the first heaven around us. See, what we're reading here is not as far-fetched as people think. It's not. Secondly, note the horrifying effects of God's wrath. How does this affect the people on earth? So a preacher, I'm sure they would all repent and get right with God. You would think so, but they don't. Note what they see. And imagine how terrifying all this is that's going on all at once to those who are living here on earth. The day of God's wrath. It makes all men equal. He's no respecter of person. He talks about the kings of the earth, great heads of state, great men, high-ranking officials, chief captains, military leaders, the rich men who control the economy. The mightiest will be as horrified as the weakest, the richest as much as the poorest when this happens. Now we remember the effects of Hurricane Katrina, what it did to the Gulf Coast. Imagine that kind of destruction all over the world. Not just isolated to one local spot, but everywhere. Everywhere this is going on. There's nowhere to go to escape it. Second, what they say. They seek shelter. They try to hide in the dens and caves of the earth. They pray to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of God. Well, they have a great prayer meeting here. But it's the wrong kind of praying, isn't it? They're not praying to God. They're not praying in repentance. They're praying to the forces of nature. Sadly, the unbelievers are praying for the rocks to fall on them instead of praying to the Rock of Ages to save them. And it's sad. Some believe in what they call a pre-wrath rapture. Pre-wrath rapture. Let me touch on that, because the whole idea behind a pre-wrath rapture is that they say the wrath of God does not start until the vile judgments. That's when the wrath of God is poured out from these bowls. So the Bible says we're not appointed under wrath. And they say that's okay because the wrath doesn't start until the vile judgments. And we'll be raptured right before that happens. So they think we're going to go through part of the tribulation before we're raptured. My problem with that is I see wrath all through this. What are they talking about here? The wrath of the Lamb. The day of his wrath has come in the seal judgments. You don't have to wait for the vile judgments. You're going to see it again in the trumpet judgments. They're going to talk about the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God. I'm pre-wrath, but the wrath starts with the seals. And we're going to be gone. We're not appointed unto the wrath that is to come upon a Christ-rejecting and unbelieving world. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever thought about this? Why do they say that? They don't say hide us from the wrath of God. They say hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. I think they've already been hearing the two witnesses preach. 144,000 I think this is looking a little bit further ahead. And they know about the Lamb of God. Yet they still reject Him. They still reject Him. In spite of everything that they see. Now it's not the wrath of the Lion of Judah. It's the wrath of the Lamb of Jehovah. They see Christ as the Lamb. Now, we're accustomed to emphasizing the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. But don't forget His holiness. Don't forget His justice. The same Jesus who welcomed the children to sit on His lap, that same Jesus drove the merchants out of the temple. He's both. He is a loving, tender, compassionate Savior, but He is also a holy and righteous judge. God's wrath is the evidence of His holy love for all that is right and His holy hate for all that's wrong and that's sinful. Then thirdly, what they sense. They know what's happening. They know why it's happening. They understand. They recognize this is more than just natural disasters. They know that this is the hand of God. There's no speculation here. The inhabitants of the earth know why this is happening. It's so terrifying that they pray that the rocks, kind of reminds you of the idolaters, they prayed to rocks, didn't they? They made their gods out of rocks and lumber and prayed to them. Well, here they are praying to rocks again to fall on them and crush them. They'd rather be crushed by a boulder than face the wrath of God. Now, I know some people say, well, Brother West, do you really believe this? A lot of people treat this like a fairy tale. That's the way they treat the book of Revelation. Some hyped up scare tactics preachers use. Folks, this is a sure description of what will happen to this earth in the near future. It's not a fairy tale. Some say, well, I don't believe in a religion built on fear. Well, I'll remind you what the Bible says in Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is a God to fear. Amen. But we're living in a day and time when people do not fear God. They mock God. They blaspheme God. But God will be vindicated. We have a generation of people today that are strutting their way to hell. They think they're too good to be damned. The good news is that you don't have to be here when this happens. Amen. Christ promises deliverance from the wrath to come if you'll just trust in Him as your personal Lord and Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is the verse we're talking about. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, keep in mind, these things could happen any day. I think the rapture could happen at any day, and right after the rapture, these seals are going to be broken. And these events are going to take place. The four horsemen are going to ride. Where are you going to be? When this is all going down, where are you going to be? Again, I remind you, it all depends on what you do with Jesus. Come to Him in faith and repentance, and He'll save you. But don't put it off. Some will say, if people are going to get saved in the tribulation, if I haven't received Christ when the rapture happens and you guys vanish, well, I'll know what happened and I'll get saved then. I've had people tell me that. From this church body, some of your relatives have said this to me. I'll just wait and get saved after you guys vanish. That's not very smart. For one thing, you may be some of those that believe the lie of the devil. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I dare say those in America that have heard the gospel and rejected it, I'm not so sure they're going to get a second chance. They've already rejected the gospel. These could be the ones that will be deluded by the Antichrist. And you might die before the Lord comes. Then what are you going to do? But if you want to wait and be saved during the tribulation, well, hang in there until they hang you. Because that's what's coming. After we're gone, you can come in here and take whatever you want. Amen. Take the furniture. Go to the pantry and get some food. You're going to need that. But it'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Brother Sam, won't you come? Let's have a hymn of invitation. Once again, we want to give you an opportunity. If we have anybody here that's not saved, we want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ and be saved. You know, you never know when this will be the last opportunity. I preached to people and given an invitation that they spurned, and that week they died. You never know when this will be the last invitation that some will ever hear.